F1, number 16A.
That there is something much bigger in being than inspired people. Inspired people are only a translated sense of the Holy Ghost. And so that Holy Ghost certainly has made a statement here which we begin to realize in its depth. That he shows here that the ruler that is going to be born within us this week, you see, is really what he says, our seven shepherds. It's always the seven, how the standpoint is developed from beginning to its end, and that it is always 8 or 16. That it is that we always have to see through all the 16 false apprehensions of God. If we handle those misapprehension of God and His working, then we have handled evil, and we have handled Assyria. Then he goes on in that tone of life still further. You see, first he has seen that only from the source of true life, of the consciousness of the availing of the divine life, can spring forth the Savior within us, and shows that that Savior is not just a Savior, but that he is a scientific Savior which can handle Assyria properly and rightly through the seven and the four. He shows that this, what is being born then in us through that Christ translation, that has such life that it destroys all that is not belonging to us and is establishing all that is everlastingly belonging to us. He says, then the remnant of Jacob, see, we are on men, it speaks now on the remnant of Jacob, shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass. See, the dew was always that saving rain. Instead of rain, they had dew. If the dew was not there, there was utter desolation. In Palestine, in Israel, you see, it doesn't rain so much, but there is always dew in the morning, and that is replaces the rain. When the dew is not coming, it means a drought. Drought? Yes. So, but here he says, the remnant of David is like that dew, and is like the shower upon the grass. If we wouldn't have seen the whole story in Micah, we would say, well, that's no more the prophetic age. That man is doing something, because the prophetic age is God does it. But what he wants, well, that's the message of Micah, that he says, God does raise up man to that point where man reflects God, who is like God, and therefore reflects that likeness of God as fatherhood, as sonship, and as motherhood. So, Through principle there, in the fourth subject, we have begun to see that principle begins to talk to my Lord and says, you are a Lord, you are a king. The moment I feel that I am a king, then I begin to feel that I am a father to the universe. And so it's like you, that remnant in us, that true sense of manhood in us, is like you from the Lord. And on the other side, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks and sheep, who, if he goes through, both tread us down and tear us to pieces, and none can deliver. Great sense how this principled attitude within us, the king within us, now becomes either that which fathers that which is good, or is a law of destruction to everything which is not good, like a lion roaring. Yes, I must get on with it. Then we come to truth, to the sixth subject. Here, again we see that truth comes to us as the sonship of God. And that the sense of sonship which comes to us has two directions. It destroys a false sense of manhood, and on the other side builds up the true sense of manhood. He shows here in that birth of true manhood that truth has only one big purpose, namely to bring up the true sense of man, and lets the false sense of man perish. Always the appearing and disappearing. He says, "Hear ye, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." And then he shows how the Lord, truth, has always brought up Israel. "For I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And he goes on and shows, "Do you remember how in the time of Balak and Balaam, I was saving you, how I was there so that no evil could touch you, though Balaam should have prophesied evil against Israel, he did just the other thing, he prophesied good. Do you remember how truth therefore was always with you, bringing you out of Egypt, only blessing you with good whenever anybody wanted to curse you?" He says, "The Lord does bring you up and requires of you to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what I want to educate in you." He says, "Do you remember how truth wants to establish only that which is right in you and therefore punishes all that which is unjust? How he brings up man to the point where man says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me." He shows in that whole tone also how mortal manhood is a liar, a deceiver. He gives one of the best description of mortal manhood that there is perhaps in the Old Testament. It says that the good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among them. "Trust ye not in a friend." He says, don't trust the mortal. "The son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. A man's enemy are the men of his own house." He certainly knew something about family relationships of the mortal. So, having shown that, he says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God. See, he begins to see that the only true sense of manhood we can get, not by looking at other mortals, but by looking at truth, at the Lord. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy," he says. "When I fall, I shall rise." It gives now the sense of what the truth always wants to raise. Manhood, right? Raise manhood. I never know when it is rise and when it is raise. That's been explained to me so often that I don't know it anymore. "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The Lord will plead my cause and execute judgment for me. In the day that my walls are to be built, in the day that my walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. He just could see, you see, how the true sense of manhood is going to be raised and built up and constructed forever and ever. And that then any decree against me will be far removed. Then at the end, a touch of love, of the motherhood of God, where the Lord shepherds his people with the rod, with the word. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. Show unto him marvelous things. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, who delighteth in mercy? He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And he always speaks about days of old. You see, he always sees that fundamentally, really, that which is being born in us is an idea that has existed forever. But his message is to show how this, how in consciousness we begin to realize that we have been men from everlasting to everlasting. It is a process how we begin to realize that how that is being born in us. Only that one which is next door to Micah, namely Zephaniah, will then show right from the beginning of the prophecy that man is an idea always perfect, and that doesn't need to be born, but just to be freed from a false sense of man. But that's the man next door in the house, see, in Zephaniah. He's also the one in C, see, A, B, C, yes. So that's how he ends the prophecy. So let's go quickly over those seven subjects again and see what these seven shepherds are, which can handle the Assyrians when they come into the land. We could see in the language of Micah, in the first subject, we could see that before this ever-operative intelligence of mind, which comes to you and to me, that the build-up of human will and the build-up of human intentions, Samaria and Jerusalem, just have to yield, are just made ruins and their stones cast down, to the point where we begin to realize that mortal mind has to go, that everything which is not of God has to go and has to be led captive. So that where the readiness and the willingness in us is awakened to the point where we are willing to say, all right, let evil go. Spirit. We could see there that before this ever-operative divine order and strength of spirit, all the material tendencies in us have to go, have to be weakened and weakened and weakened. But that through that willingness and through that insight, something is strengthened in us, so that that first glimpse of divinity, that sheep within us, gathers strength and gathers strength until the breaker comes and breaks through. And breaks through and begins to develop within us. That's how we feel it then. The more you know that very easily, the more you begin to see the nature of idea and that complete voidness of material thinking and the material will, that something in us begins to become strong. that something to be in us begins to become strong because we feel, oh yes, I can rely on spirit. I can rely on something which is big, which is great, which is substantial. And so something in me becomes stronger as I rely on spirit. Then he goes on to show and shows that before this ever operative sinlessness of soul, sin is being rebuked in me. I begin to feel the strength that I can rebuke all that which is deceitful and unbalanced and haphazard in me, and so I begin to get a sense of definiteness and a sense that with my unity with soul I can rule out of me all that wants to come in and pull me down. That's where Micah says, well, I'm full of the Spirit of the Lord and I have the power to rebuke the transgressions of Israel. Well, we all need that point, or how can we help somebody? How can we help a patient if we don't feel that strength within us? If we don't feel that strength within us and we try to help that somebody, we just use then benevolent hypnotism, namely just good thoughts. We just hammer on that patient a lot of good thoughts, but that's not spirituality. Only when within us we feel the certainty and the definiteness that soul is ever going on and that soul is being able to do the job, then we also know that soul is able to rebuke all the transgressions in Israel. And as we feel that, then Micah goes on to principle and shows that before the ever operative unity of principle and idea, that before that ever operative fact where principle says I'm never separated from my idea, where principle always says I have an idea and I operate as that idea and I make every idea principle-like, you see, I make every idea principle-like, we begin to feel all right and I'm crowned with principle. Then something says to me, don't I have a king in me? Don't I have a counselor in me? Is not that counselor strong and treadeth down everything which is not right? And so a sense of enormous dominion, authority is being born in me. Then we come to life and we begin to see that before that ever operative fatherhood of life which comes to me and destroys all reliance on any other thing and asks me always to avail of the ever source of life, which says, go back to Bethlehem Ephrata. Go always back out. It must come out of Bethlehem Ephrata. It must come out of that house of fruitfulness. It must come out, go always back to life where there is the whole source of life. Go always back to God as life which brings forth all that, all the abundance of life. If then we draw always from God who is life, then we begin to feel an abundance in ourselves. An abundance which just embraces the whole world and say, oh, I feel the whole world belongs to me, and that brings to birth that Savior that says, well, with that abundance of life, I can meet every sense of error and of lack. Whatever tries to invade me, all the Assyrians that try to invade me will be flooded out through the floods of life. That flood of life will just always flood out, so everything that tries to come in will just be pushed back. If we don't have a sense of fullness to give out, we'll always have lack. It's a funny thing how people resist to give. They cut down the stream of life within themselves. Because as long as we say, life is the source of living, life gives everything, life gives and gives, so I can receive. Bang, that's finished, you see. That's finished. That's not reflection, that's absorption. If I'm reflection, I have to do the same thing as life does. And life says, I give. My whole nature is to give out, to express myself, to give out. And if man says, all right, then I take, then he does exactly the opposite than life. And he is cutting off the stream of life. In the usual sense of religion, we have been brought up, you see, that God gives and I take. That's the easiest thing for the human mind. That's why one likes such a God, who gives and I take. And every religion who teaches that will have a lot of people adhering to it. Every religion or every so-called metaphysics who says God is life and gives and you can take, they always have a lot of followers. Because that suits the human mind, but it cuts off the stream of life. Man is reflection. And if we want to reflect life, we have to give. That's the reflection of giving. And as long as we take science just to get, you will see that nobody will make any headway. Not anyone. They can be nervous about it, they can devote time to it, they can devote I don't know what to it, but if they cut down the stream of life by not expressing it, by not serving that God, they will have always lack, either lack of health or lack of happiness or lack of satisfaction or lack of purpose, and they will not be doing any job on this earth, which is worthwhile. Here he shows, well, you have to draw from Bethlehem Ephrathah and to reflect that Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is a source of fullness, and then, really, and only then, that which is small in Israel will become ruler in Israel. Only that way. Our whole Hindu attitude, well, is to serve. Well, that's the point which we will deal with at the end of this week, because that's the main point of the latter prophets. Just to show how... Well, I don't want to show it now. Then we come to truth, you see. And in truth, it shows that before this ever operative sonship of truth, and before that ever operative standard of truth, every mortal sense of right and righteousness must yield. That mortal who is a liar and who is letting down his friend just has to yield until man sees that he can only always look to truth as his manhood, as his standard of action. I will look what the... What did he say? Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation, you see. Because the Son always goes back to the Father and says, that the Father is my standard. And according to that, I want to be built. And so love comes in and says, before the ever operative motherhood of God, really, all sense of condemnation and punishment yields. All thy sins are cast away into the depths of the sea. See? That's not something that, you see, so often we naturally say or read such a thing and say it to our patients, say, well, there is no condemnation for men. That's the big subject of Paul then in the New Testament, that there is no condemnation on men. But we must see that this is not only a saying, but that we just see through it and are conscious of it, that there can be no condemnation of men. And we can see that the moment we see that love is universal and is a universal blessing, and that everything, Joel has taught that everything opposite is a misconception, so we can know that there is no curse on us. People suffer more under curses than they are aware of. Much more. Because they don't handle the sense that they cannot be cursed. That they cannot be cursed by the sign of the zodiac, that they cannot be cursed by the moon, nor by the stars, nor by the sun, that they cannot be cursed by their religion, by Roman Catholicism, nor by Judaism, nor by the Christian Science Organization, that they cannot curse by the neighbor, that they cannot curse by their boss, that they cannot be cursed by their employees, that they cannot be cursed. But we must see that, and not only say that, and we can only see that by seeing that love constantly blesses us and constantly comes to us in an infinite blessing and just have one intention to keep us as in the days of old. And it does it. But let's be conscious of it, or it doesn't do a trick. It doesn't do the trick. So now, having seen this law, which Micah illustrates, we now can take it back to the idiom of the synonymous terms and then elaborate on that naturally, and we can just see that what he wants to show, you see, is first its position is 2C, you see, the 2, where Christ says, I come to each one of you and want to reform him. How can I do that? Only through the sea, by making everything unlike God to disappear and by bringing into light and into existence all that which is the idea of God.